Genesis 2 tonight. Genesis 2, and then let me encourage you to keep your Bible open. We'll be over in the book of Proverbs in a little bit. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. Genesis 2 and verse number 18. We're going to read down through verse 22, speaking on these Sunday nights as the Lord leads on the subject of marriage matters, strengthening, building our marriage relationships. And we're going to read these responsively. If you would please join me on verses 19 and 21. We'll read from 18 to 22. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word. I'm going to begin with a very familiar verse to you. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Dear Father, thank you for the institution of marriage. And I pray, O Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to build such a relationship that it'd be a little heaven on our way to heaven, a little heaven on earth. And, O Lord, please help us to gain some insight tonight and be challenged in our hearts in a very important matter. And I'll thank you for it. Bless our song and the message that follows. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated.
There's a covenant sweet. It was written for me. It's a promise that I could be free from my sin and my shame, even heartache and pain. It was signed and confirmed, not a hail. So I rest my case at the cross. Justified, satisfied, oh, I have it all. So I rest my case at the cross. Don't feel sorry for me when you see I'm in need. There's a judge who grants mercy. Every trial is won through the blood. So I rest my case at the cross. For now I have someone to champion my cause. I've been justified, satisfied. Oh, I have.
tremendously. It's a blessing in my heart. Wonderful. All right, I want to speak tonight on this subject, building friendship in marriage. Building friendship in marriage. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on these thoughts tonight. Thank you, dear Father, for the cross. Thank you, we have someone to champion our cause in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all the promises that are made sure to us by the blood and the Word of God. And now I pray that you'll take the Word tonight and use it as a sharp two-edged sword in our hearts. Oh, Lord, may it convict and encourage. May it, the Lord, tear down and build up. May it, Lord, get us ready and prepared to leave here, determined to build a marriage on the principles of your Word. Please, Lord, in this day when they're falling apart, left and right, help us to do right and abide by these truths. And I know that you'll bless us and help us, and I'll be careful to thank you for helping us tonight. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. You're so good to us. We appreciate it. In Jesus' name we ask and pray all these things, and amen. This passage is where we learn of the origin of the marriage relationship. And the truth of the matter is, it really is a bit strange how it all develops. It really is, as you read down through here. In verse number 18, God says, it's not good that the man should be alone. That's interesting, that the man should be alone. John and Marilyn were here Wednesday night. Her brother had knee replacement. It still boggles my mind that my father-in-law, who lives in Iowa, married a lady from Iowa whose brother lives in Roma Park. Just unbelievable. And so they were here for that. Marilyn was alone for 19 years. John was alone for 22 months. Isn't that something? Marilyn, she was alone for 19 years. He's going to Madagascar with us. He didn't think he should go and leave her. And she said, what are you talking about? I was alone 19 years. I'm a big girl. I can take care of myself. Go. So he's going to Madagascar. Lord willing, with us in October. And the Bible is pretty... there's not a woman here. This is just Adam. There's no Eve yet. And God said it's not good for Adam. It's not good for that man to be alone. And so... verse number 19 and 20 there, God forms every beast of the field, fowl of the air, and he parades all the animal kingdom in front of Adam, and God said, whatever you call them, that's what they are. I'm just thankful he never said wife. So thankful he never said, here comes the giraffe. He didn't say, here comes the hippo. He didn't say, here comes the lion. He didn't say wife. All these creatures passed in front of him. He named them all. And it says at the end of verse number 20, there was not found an help meet for him. Fellas, when we get to heaven, you be sure and look up Adam and thank him, amen, for not calling any of those four-legged creatures wife. All right? That would not be enjoyable. All right. So, you got verse 21. He puts Adam to sleep. He takes one of the ribs, closes up the flesh, and then he forms the He saves the best for last, ladies. Amen. And he brings the crowning part of his creation to Adam. And Adam goes, whoa, man. And that's what they're called, whoa, man. All right, so. What's that? What'd you say? What's that? What happened? Oh, y'all just got that? This section is slow over here. I don't know what it is, man. Okay, man. Okay. So, okay. Anyway, that's what he said. Whoa. And so here she came. Now, the reason we're given that God put Adam to sleep and created this woman, brought her to him and married them was because he needed an help meet for him. The man needed help. Can I get an amen there, ladies? The man needs help. Amen. Yeah. They just high-five each other back there. He's going, the man needs help. That's all there is to it. And so the poor man needed help. He was strong. He had some work to do, that's a blessing for a man. He had a beautiful place to live. It was stress-free. That was about to change. It was It was stress-free. But something was missing. Something was missing, and the woman filled that need. Several of you heard Dr. Howe's message some years ago. He preached years and years ago. It was a famous message, really, called Woman the Completer. How Eve completed Adam. It was almost complete, just missing that one little part. God brought Eve, created Eve, and with Eve, He completed Adam. And so that's what happened. Now, there were several aspects of the relationship that were fulfilled in Eve. Several of them. I have to believe that one of the aspects of the relationship that Eve filled was that of friendship. Friendship. The Bible says a lot about friendship. And the Bible is clear about the enormous advantage of a good friend. I'm sure that I would guess that 100% of you, maybe if not, it would be 99% of us. You can sit right now and you can think about somebody who is a good friend to you. A good friend to you. Maybe they're in this church building. Maybe it's somebody. I'm not talking about a blood relative. Now, that's good when your blood relatives are your friends. I'm talking about friends. I'm talking about people that are not blood related. Friends are valuable. Friends are rare. Friends are precious. Precious. And a husband and a wife must be good friends. Got to be good friends. If not, then the relationship has a tendency to become businesslike. You know, the kids come into the relationship, and you know, then there are one or two careers being developed and pursued by the husband and her wife, and each spouse has their specific duties and responsibilities, and so the wife takes care of the house and the inside and the food and the clothing and basically tends to the children's physical needs, and a man takes care of the house. He goes to work, takes care of the house, the outside, the yard, and he does those things. They go to church together. Then each of them has their own entertainment, their own hobby, their own ways to spend their leisure time. And you know what? It works. The bills get paid and the family functions. But the husband and wife maybe don't even know it. Very subtly, the husband and wife are growing farther and farther apart until the friend relationship is left to die on the vine. That's not good. It's not good. It's not healthy. Now, for those of you who are not married, and I'm talking to you young people right now, college age and younger, and I'm not talking to you junior hires and the elementary kids right now, but although you could listen to what I'm about to say, for those of you who are not married, that's where you want your future, you want the relationship with your future spouse to begin. As friends. It must begin as friends. I'm going to tell you something. Listen very carefully. I'm about to say, if you're in a dating relationship someday, a courtship relationship someday, and you can't be friends, you better not go to a marriage altar and say, I do. If your relationship is full of bickering and immaturity and fighting and fussing, and even though she may be beautiful, and even though he may be handsome, if you can't be friends before you say I do, you better think long and hard about that. Okay? So, bear that in mind. Now, what if you're married, you didn't start as friends? That happens. Some marriages begin as the result of lust. Unbridled passion. And that unbridled passion finds fulfillment in a woman, or finds fulfillment in a man. And man, if it's this good, let's get married. That's a very, very thin, shallow foundation to begin a relationship. First of all, it's sin. Okay, it's sin. So, but what if that happened? Maybe that happened to some folks in this church. Maybe that happened to you. So now you're married, but you didn't start off as friends. I want to say tonight that I believe you can still cultivate a friend relationship in your marriage right now. Now you need to get busy working on it. I believe some couples honor their vows of marriage and they stay together, but they really don't even like each other. And I would think, folks, that liking each other is just as important as loving each other. You like your spouse. That's pretty important. Make one statement. I'm not going to elaborate on it. You'll get it. When some married couples get out of a certain room in their house, they have nothing in common in the way of friendship. That's sad. If one room is the only place you find any kind of companionship, you're in trouble. Okay? You got to start that thing on a friend relationship. If you didn't, and you're in that boat tonight, I believe with all of my heart, you're committed to each other, and I'm glad that you are. I believe with all of my heart that you can still create, cultivate, and build a friend relationship within your marriage. And for those who maybe do have a friend relationship already established, that relationship needs to be strengthened. So I want to talk about that tonight. Now, how do you build friendship in marriage? And let me say this, folks, before I get into it. The principles of friendship, I don't care if it's between two men, two women, two teenagers, two kids. The principles of friendship work in every relationship. They work in marriage as well. So we don't have to speculate or suppose what works in the friend relationship. We're told that in the Bible several places. Now look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 24. Proverbs 18 and verse number 24. And let's talk for a moment about building a friend relationship inside of marriage, where the husband and the wife are best friends. And at least, hopefully best friends, but if not, at least good friends. And they not just love each other, but like each other. And they have something in common in a relationship that's built on the foundation of friendship. Chapter 18, verse number 24 says this, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." Now, I like that verse. Now, you know, we use this verse, you know, to instruct those who claim that they have no friends. You know, people will come to a church like this one or similar to it, and they come in at the last second, and they sit in their pew, they stand in there beside there, they never leave their that one spot that they're filling in the auditorium. They come in at the last second, as soon as the last amen is said, pew, they're out the door, and I go to visit, Brother Caleb, somebody goes, Brother Jason goes to visit, and, you know, once in a while we hear this thing of, well, the church is not friendly. And I've watched and observed for weeks on end. They come in at the last minute, stay in one spot in the auditorium, and as soon as the amen is said, last amen, out the door they go. I'm sorry, but you have to be friendly to gain friends. Now, you don't have to be this effervescent, outgoing, loud, extrovert, walking around and greeting everybody the first time you visit a church. But you've got to show yourself friendly. You can't stand around with a sourpuss look on your face and make it difficult for people to come up and be friendly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You have to be friendly to gain friends. That applies in marriage as well. You have to show yourself friendly. Somebody wrote this little poem. I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. That's the right. That's a good. That's not scripture, but that's based on scriptural principle. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So, if I'm going to develop friendship in my marriage, I need to understand about friends. What makes up a friend? And then I need to show myself in these ways. Let me give you three or four things tonight. Number one, a friend sticks with you. A friend sticks with you. Look at the verse. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I like that word, sticketh. I like that. You're stuck. Are you stuck on your spouse? Are you stuck on him? Are you stuck on her? There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I like Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, folks, when it comes to troubles and difficulties in life, and we all hit those times, we pretty well expect comfort and relief and help from our relatives, at least some of them. But sometimes it is a friend, one with no blood relation, whose support, whose understanding proves stronger than those who are our own blood. And that's true. Now, the truth of the matter is, a man and his wife need to reach that level of stickability. A love at all times, friendship. A friend always sticks with you. Now, men, when your wife suffers a setback, it may be something that she encounters at work, it may be something that she encounters with the children, it may be something that she suffers emotionally. Women tend to be more emotional, not always, but they tend to be more emotional than men. And when they suffer a setback or some other situation where they feel like a failure, we as men, if we're going to be the friend we ought to be to our wife, we need to stick with her. Don't add to her disappointment. Don't add to her misery with sarcastic and cynical statements. Men do that sometimes. Ladies who want to put a good meal on the table for their families, they pretty well know when they've laid an egg. You know, my wife and I talked to Luke and Leah. Friday night was their last night with us. We started this summer with four kids at home, and we have one now. But we're thankful for the one we've got. It's different. It's real quiet. I've been making up for it, making some extra noise on purpose. But anyway. So we asked Luke and Leah, what do you want? They got their heads together Friday night. They were going to have some bacon-wrapped venison kebabs. Good stuff. Marinated in Italian dressing. And we're going to have some grilled salmon marinated in teriyaki sauce. And they wanted their mom's calico beans and potato salad, and I forget what else. And so they wanted a blueberry strawberry trifle. And my wife has this bowl. It's so pretty, you know. So Hannah was with us through Thursday. She left Friday morning. So she made the trifle for the Friday night meal. She wasn't there to eat it. I'm glad she wasn't there. We finished with the salmon and the deer and all the other stuff, and we got the trifle out, and everybody's plate was served, but everybody simultaneously took a big old bite, and we all just kind of looked at each other, kind of. You can see the jaws tightening and the eyes just kind of. And I think it was me who finally broke the ice and said, well, that's not very good. And so, but she wasn't there to hear that, bless her heart. Don't tell her I've talked about her in the service. She's a pretty good cook. But I don't know what happened to that dessert, but it was awful. I took it to the field and dumped it in the corn patch. I'm not sure even the coons enjoyed it. So, they avoided it. They walked by, just kept on walking. It was bad. So, oh, goodness. But when your wife is the one responsible for that kind of stuff, you know, you just smile and eat it. She already feels bad. But a friend, now this is a very, very shallow elementary illustration, but there are other things in life that aren't so shallow. When our wives feel like a failure, they suffer emotionally through something, and they're suffering some kind of setback, and they're just down. And a husband doesn't need to just heap on. You know, I heard Roy Moffitt had been married to JoJo for a number of years up there in Hammond. I heard him years ago tell a story. Never forgotten it. He was invited to speak somewhere that was within driving distance at a certain meeting. And he was excited. He said, "JoJo, why don't you ride with me?" And so she said, "Sure." So, and go to the service. So they drove to the meeting, and they got in the parking lot of the church. They parked the car, and as they started walking in, they noticed it was all men getting out of the cars going into the church. And as they got in the foyer, they looked in the auditorium, there wasn't a single female in the place. And evidently, Brother Roy misunderstood whatever the meeting was. And JoJo was just, she couldn't believe it. She looked at him, she said, "Roy," she said, "they're all men. I can't go in there. I won't be welcome." He looked around and he said to her, he said, "If you're not welcome, I'm not welcome." And he walked in with his wife. I want to tell you something. I know that's, again, that's not quite apples to apples with what I'm talking about tonight, but that's a little bit what I'm trying to say. A friend sticks with you at all times. Ladies, I got a secret to share with you. Your husband has an ego. I know you didn't know that, but he has an ego, okay? He has an ego. Alright? And that's okay. That's how God made us. Don't ever apologize for how God made you. It needs to be under control. But a man has an ego. When he has suffered a setback, when he has suffered a disappointment, when he's not done well at work, his ego is already bruised. He does not need his wife to say, "Well, you should have done this. Or you really didn't do the smart thing, did you? What were you thinking? Why didn't you do it this way?" You know, he doesn't need a wife to jump on. Be the one who supports him, even when he could have done better or been smarter. A friend sticks with you at all times. So there is no woman and there is no man ever created who's going to run 24/7, 365 days a year on all 8 cylinders. They don't make a human like that. So all of us as human beings, husbands and wives, are going to hit those times where we don't do as good as we should, where we falter, we fail, we have setbacks, and it bothers a decent wife, and it bothers a decent husband. And the last thing that the wife or husband needs who's suffering through a time like that is for the spouse to be sarcastic and cynical and give a good kick when you're down. Don't let your wife find encouragement in some other person. Let her find it in you. And don't let your husband find encouragement in some other person. Let him find it in you. Don't hold me to the year. Those of you who are sports fanatics are more probably up on this kind of stuff. I'm thinking it's 1982. You've got Georgetown University, coached by John Thompson, versus North Carolina Tar Heels, coached by Dean Smith, in the championship game of the NCAA basketball tournament, the big dance in March, okay? On the Georgetown University team was Patrick Ewing. On the University of North Carolina team was Michael Jordan, freshman. The game was back and forth, back and forth. No team was ever ahead by more than 6 points throughout the entire game. With 16 seconds left, North Carolina had the ball, and guess who? Made a basket and put North Carolina up 63-62. Georgetown called a timeout. John Thompson, coach of the Hoyas, designed the play. If you ever saw John Thompson coach, he was a big, immense black man, and he always coached with a white towel thrown over his shoulder. So he called the play, and he put the ball in the hands of his point guard, a young boy by the name of Fred Brown. Fred Brown brings the ball down the court. They're only down by 1 point. They got the ball in their hands. They can score, maybe get fouled, go to the free throw line. They got a chance to win this game, and that's how it's been, back and forth. This is it, last game of the season. Whoever wins is the champion. And Fred Brown comes down the court with the ball in his hand, and with 5 seconds to go, he throws a pass right to James Worthy, who was on the University of North Carolina's team. Throws it right to him. I mean, he's standing there, the ball hits him in the chest. Game over. North Carolina, and fans are going crazy. Fred Brown, his head down. National television audience. How many millions of people? One last shot at the national championship, and he throws, the guy didn't even have to move. He threw the ball to the other team. And John Thompson walked on the floor and pulled that young boy to him and hugged him and said, "That's the way the game is, son. Don't worry about it." Now, there's a coach who up until that time had never won a championship. I think he won one later. But up until that time, he had never won a championship, and he just watched his chance to beat Dean Smith. I don't think Michael Jordan was that big of an issue back then, but he just got his chance to beat Dean Smith, who was the dean of coaches, if you will, and he had a chance with 5 seconds to go, and his player threw the ball to the other team by mistake. He could have said, "You idiot. What's the matter with you?" But he hugged that boy to him and said, "That's the way the game is, son. Don't worry about it." You know what that's called? That's called friendship. It's called leadership. It's called friendship. A friend sticks with you at all times. So, husbands, stick with your wives. And wives, stick with your husbands, because a friend, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend sticks at all times. You want to build a friend relationship, don't pile on your wife, don't pile on your husband when they're down. I've often, now this is a little bit off the course here, but I've often told young men who maybe they had a matter of correction to tend to with their wife. And I've often told them, be careful when you correct your wife. Wait for the right time. The time will come. There will be a time when you can say to your wife, "Honey, I really don't think I want you doing it that way, or I really don't think that was the best way to do it, or that wasn't the best thing to say. Please, I would like for you to do it." There will be a time to do that, but usually that's not when they're down. Okay? A friend sticketh at all times. A friend sticks with you. Number two, how do you build friendship in your relationship? Number two, a friend listens. A friend listens. In 1 Samuel, don't turn to it, we have the friendship between David and Jonathan displayed for us. And one of the characteristics that makes their relationship so strong was their communication with each other. And you can tell there was a give and take, and especially in chapter number 20, there was a lot of communication, there was a lot of sharing of hearts, there was a lot of sharing of emotions, and there were even specific directions given by David to Jonathan and by Jonathan to David. And you know what? It was the type of thing that it all had to be met with a listening ear. Jonathan said, "If this happens, David, you do this, this, and this." And David said, "That's right. And if this happens, I'll do this, this, and this." And they were listening to each other. Do you know, folks, that nothing discourages communication more than one of the people not listening? Nothing discourages communication more than one of the people not listening. You know, the little statement, "I need somebody to talk to," that's not an uncommon place to be. And I don't think that's even a place of weakness. I think it's a place of normalcy. I think that's common to everybody. I need somebody to talk to. Let me ask you a question. Why can't the somebody be the spouse? And you know why it's not so many times? Because when we need somebody to talk to, you want to talk to somebody who is listening. Sometimes there's conversation and even an attempt at communication, but one of the spouses is not listening. Our minds are occupied, running hither and yon. We don't have time just to sit and listen when our wife or our husband needs to talk. Can I make these suggestions tonight? Number one, remove all distractions. Turn the stupid television off. Turn the phone off. Turn the computer off. Find a quiet place, as quiet as your house can. It may need to be late at night. I know a husband and wife, and I've talked to them enough times in the years they've been attending this church, and they have multiple children in the home, and I know their time. their time to just sit and talk is late at night drinking coffee. And I couldn't do, if I drank coffee late at night, I'd be bouncing off the walls all night long. But they wait till the kids are in bed, or most of them in bed. They remove all distractions. And sometimes it doesn't even have to be dead quiet, as long as the noise doesn't directly involve the husband and wife. It could be at a restaurant somewhere in a quiet corner, in a booth or at a table. But remove all distractions. Number two, maintain eye contact. Maintain eye contact. Too many talk at a distance. Wife's in the kitchen, husband's in the den. Oh, by the way, Honey, I need some money. What? Now. Isn't that funny? But I'm serious. Maintain eye contact. The eyes are the windows to a person's soul. I told my wife the other day, something's bothering you. What's eating on you? What's bothering you? She said, well, and I said, see your eye. I can see it right here. I can look in her eyes. Look in her eyes and see what's going on. She can do the same with me. Maintain eye contact. Get in a situation where you can look each other in the eye and talk to each other and share. Remove all distractions. Maintain eye contact. And number three, give answers or ask questions that are pertinent to the discussion. Wife trying to talk to the husband. And you know, my mom called and she said that this is going on, this, and this. Well, really, honey, did you pay the electric bill on time like I asked you to? What? Electric bill. Or the husband comes home from work and how'd your day go? And he stops by the counter and leans up against the counter and gets a glass of lemonade and just starts talking, and you're washing dishes and Hey, Jake, call one of the children. Did you take the garbage out? They're listening. They're listening. And what does that do if you're the one talking and you've got a real burden on your heart? You want to share with your spouse when you're talking and they're not listening. What you do, you finally just what? Friends listen. Friends listen. You know, I catch myself sometimes sitting in the office, sometimes with these staff guys, and there's 1,000 things on the 100 things on the plate, and they come with one specific area of the ministry that they really got a question about. And if I'm not careful, they'll be sitting across the desk, and I'll be looking at their eyes, but I won't be with them. My mind will be way off somewhere else. They've talked on for a few seconds, and I start to realize, you know what? I'm talking about a friend listens. I guarantee if I could ask you tonight, you'd be honest about it. How many of you have a person you just feel like that when you really need to, you can talk to them? Most everybody would raise a hand. And probably 50, 60, 75% of the cases, it wouldn't be the spouse. That's a shame. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a friend to talk to. Man, if you can't talk to your husband, if you can't talk to your wife, you need to work on that. Work on it. A friend listens. Okay? A friend always sticks with you. Number two, a friend listens. Number three, a friend is kind. A friend is kind. In Luke chapter 7 and verse number 34, they called Jesus a friend of sinners. The reason they did that was because he ate with people that the Pharisees called sinners. He ate with the publicans. He ate with the tax collectors. And the Pharisees called them sinners. And so they said, Jesus is a friend of sinners. No doubt those who ate with Jesus found Him to be kind. He was a kind man. He didn't endorse their thievery. Come on, man. When Zacchaeus got saved, He told Zacchaeus, "You really got saved, Zacchaeus? Go make restitution to those you stole from. Make it fourfold." He wasn't condoning their sin when He ate with them, but at least He was kind enough that a lost man could feel comfortable sitting down with Jesus Christ. He was a kind man. The truth of the matter is that most people are kinder to their friends than they are to their family. And I say, ouch. Because isn't the pastor supposed to be kind to everybody? I got to be kind to everybody in church. I spend a whole day on Sunday being kind to everybody in church and go home and be unkind to my kid or my wife. That's ridiculous. You know what the Bible says about God in Luke 6:35? Listen to this. The Bible says about God, He is kind unto the unthankful and the evil. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Now, folks, if God is kind to the unthankful and the evil, then it surely is within the realm of right for us to be kind to the one we call wife or husband. And I'm going to tell you who picks up on the unkindness. It's the kids. The kids pick up when daddy's unkind to mommy, and the kids pick up when mommy's unkind to daddy. And can I tell us all something tonight, parents? They do not appreciate it. The kids do not appreciate their dad being unkind to their mother or their mother being unkind to their dad. A friend is kind. And number four, a friend, and I'm just throwing this one in. I don't have any Bible verse for this. But can I throw this in? And I've told you, I got no Bible to back it up. But a friend smiles at you. What does a friend, when you approach your friend, "Oh, how you doing?" With friends like you, pal, I don't need any enemies. Amen, that's for sure. What is the countenance? When you approach your friend you haven't seen for a while, or one you saw last week, when you see him again, what's on your face? Hey, man. I told my class, I was at that town hall meeting on Monday night down there, and my neighbor to the south of me, about a half a mile, John Fogarty, was there. We never crossed paths. But I know John, he knows me, and he's a Marine. Now, he's not currently Marine, but you don't ever tell a man that you were a Marine. They're a Marine, they're always a Marine. And John, you know, and when I saw John, he tickled me, he was there, he's a big old guy, and he got his Bermuda shorts on, you know, and there was polo shirt. And I saw, "John, how you doing?" I mean, I can do that. When I saw John, a smile crossed my face. He is a distant friend, a neighbor friend. But a friend smiles. You smile at your spouse before 9:30 at night, sir. You smile at your spouse. You smile at her. You smile at your spouse, ladies. You smile at him. Because a friend smiles at you. What does that smile say? It says so much. Go around the house and I love this. Charles Spurgeon was lecturing his preacher's class, and he was really emphasizing the importance of making your facial expressions match the subject of your message. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? So he said to him, now I'm quoting, he says, "When you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let it be filled with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with a reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well, then your ordinary face will do." I have laughed and laughed and laughed at that. So what's in your relationship? Smile at your spouse. Smile. Hard day at work, fellas? Okay, so what? Everybody has a hard day at work. When you come through that door and you see your spouse you haven't seen for 8, 10, 12 hours, don't tell me you can't look at her. With getting ready for supper and the pots on the stove steaming and the kitchen a little warm, a little bead of sweat on her brow and maybe her work clothes on. Tell me you can't look at her and just give her a great big smile. Honey, so glad to see you. And ladies, when he comes to that door, a great big old smile. Hi, sweetheart. Why don't you try some of this stuff, folks? If you didn't start out as friends, you can build and cultivate friendship into your relationship. The principles of friendship work across the board. Work in marriage. A friend sticks with you. A friend listens. A friend is kind. And a friend smiles at you. You can build friendship in your relationship. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight.